What a great evening to come together, to gather, to celebrate, to worship, to lift high the name of Jesus Christ, because He did it all. And we call this Good Friday, and a Good Friday it is, because the cross of Jesus Christ accomplished what you and I couldn't. So we can with joy sing, not I, but Christ in and through me. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4 today, but before we get there, would you pray with me this evening to start us out? Father God, we come before you with joy in our hearts. Joy as we celebrate an evening of the death of Jesus Christ. And God, we celebrate that death for what it accomplished, for what it achieved, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened because not us. God, we could never, ever enter into right standing with you, but Jesus Christ did it for us. What a marvelous gift. So God, today as we open the word that you have given us and we go to a text that says so much in so few words, God, I pray that these words would come alive to us today, that God, we would understand what it is that Jesus Christ did for us and what it is this cross means. That God, our hearts would be filled with worship because it is you who is worthy. We praise you, we lift you high, and we thank you for this evening. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. We come this evening to a massive topic, the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, no doubt, something that you are familiar with or you've in every way heard before, right? We see the cross everywhere. We run into the cross in our daily lives, whether it be on billboards or on buildings or on jewelry or on tattoos or wherever. You come across the cross on every occasion. But just because you're familiar with it and just because you've heard it before doesn't mean that it is not vitally important and totally, and I mean totally, worth your time. See, to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ is not something that we should ever get sick of. It's not something that we should ever get tired of. It's not something that we should ever take for granted. You see, we gather this Good Friday evening, and yes, the cross is what we're focused on, but I want to turn your attention to a different word. And that's why I take you to 1 John chapter 4. Specifically verse 10, because today we're going to talk about love. And the word love is a good one for Good Friday, because as 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 starts out, in this is love. And you see, if we have our focus on the cross of Jesus Christ, which is what we're looking at tonight, it makes perfect sense, right? In this is love. In the cross of Jesus Christ, do we find the picture of real love? The love of the Father. Because the cross of Jesus Christ shows us the love of our Heavenly Father, of Father God. And I want you to get that clearly. Because I think sometimes we get this confused. I think oftentimes people, especially before they understand the gospel, but you know, as they start to hear tidbits and pieces, and maybe even occasionally people who understand it, we confuse this subject or this idea, and we think Jesus Christ is so loving, but God the Father is not. Or Jesus Christ loved us enough to die for us because God the Father is a bully and is against you or doesn't like you or has a problem with you because of sin. And we'll talk tonight about how God feels about sin, but the reality is, even though God hates sin and you are a sinner, God the Father loves you, and in this is love. See, the Bible doesn't just tell us that God loves us. It tells us that God loves us, then it gives us a picture of God's love. And that's what 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 lays out so well for us. The fact that, yes, Jesus Christ loves you and died for you, but it's God the Father who loves you and made the plan. You see, they're the same being. They're the same God. They both have wrath and hatred against sin. But they both have love for you and made possible salvation. See, God the Father ordained the cross, while Jesus Christ embraced the cross. But they both, as God, showed us what real love is. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 with me this morning, or this evening. It says, "In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That's it. That's your text for tonight. But a lot of really amazing stuff coming out of verse 10, which is where we're going to spend our time. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 is what we call a summary statement. When you're studying the Bible, you go to different passages, and on Sunday morning, I might tell you to open your Bible to this passage, and we might cover, you know, 5, 6, 7 verses, or whatever we cover on a Sunday morning. Well, tonight, we come to one verse that covers 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, or 50 other verses in the Bible. It's called a summary text, right? One verse that says a whole bunch that you find elsewhere. This is written by the Apostle John, who we're currently studying right now. And the Apostle John loves to reveal who Jesus Christ is. And so as you look through the Gospels and you read the Gospels and, you know, you study things like the cross and things like the tomb and things like what Christ accomplished, your Gospel writers dedicated way more time to the last week of Jesus' life than the rest of Jesus' life. Well, here the Apostle John, as he writes his epistle, this book of 1 John to the church to live by, he decided to cover a lot of that information in one verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And by doing that, he gives us this simple, clear statement that brings clarity to major chunks of the gospel, to major chunks of the message that you and I need to understand. And so today, we'll pick that simple verse apart, and we have to understand the love of God, because that's what this reveals. In this is love. So for tonight, I want to give you 5 aspects of this love that God poured out, that God showed, that God revealed, that God not only says He has for us, but gave us a picture of, proving that He has it for us. And so let's just go down through 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, and learn this together. Number one, the first aspect of God's love is the fact that this love is undeserved. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "In this is love, not that we loved God." This love is not deserved. You didn't love God. You didn't care about God. You weren't lovable. It's not like you had some quality or some aspect about you that made God say, "Wow, look at how great he or she is. I'll pour out my love on them." You didn't have love for God. You were against God. This is a love that is unlike what human beings offer. I want you to understand that. We know and we practice what we call natural love, right? That's what flows from us, right? So a mom and a dad, they love their child. Even when their child does stupid stuff, they have a natural love for their child, right? Because their child is theirs. It comes from them. Or we love our neighbors, right? We're called to do that. And sometimes your neighbor will frustrate you, but you're called to love your neighbor. And so you find a good quality about him. Or you tend to have more love for those beings when those beings reciprocate love or give you something worthwhile to love, right? You see that idea? That's natural love. But God, he doesn't offer natural love. He offers perfect love. And you see, this perfect love comes from a amazing being to undeserved beings. Not that we loved God. And so let me see if I can help you understand that a little bit better. I'll just give you a few qualities. But God's love is not reciprocated love. Think about that for a minute. Because he's not responding to love that was given to him, right? Oftentimes that's us. When somebody's kind to us, we're kind back. When somebody's gracious to us, we're gracious back. When somebody offers love to us, we love back and we love in return. But God is not doing that because we didn't love God, not that we loved God. In fact, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says that we love because he loved. So we have reciprocating love to God because God offered initial love to us. Undeserved. That's this love. That is an incredible gift. God was not responding to man's love because man had no love for God. Man was against God. Man was dead in their sin, is what the Bible would tell us. And God offered love. It's an incredible thing. It's not reciprocated love, which is unlike what we're used to. It's more than that, though. Not only is it not reciprocated love, God's love is not based on beauty. Because sometimes in humanity, right, somebody will, maybe they don't show us love and they don't like us, but we can be drawn to an individual because of their outward appearance or because of something that catches our eye, right? Human love builds and often starts based off of beauty. But listen, there's nothing about you that caught God's eye. Nothing. You're not beautiful. You're not lovely in the eyes of Almighty God. When he looks down on you, you're a sinner. You're against God. You're dead in your sin. You have a major problem because God is holy. You are not. And so there's nothing about you that catches God's eye. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So you see, the love of God that came outpoured on you was not a response to your love for God because you didn't have love for God. And it was not a response to the fact that you're so beautiful or you have some eye-catching quality that God can grasp. You simply don't have one. You were a sinner against God, with nothing good to offer. And the Bible defines you by the very thing that God hates. You were dead in your sin. You were still in your sin. That's what it says the whole way through it. Number three. Sometimes human love, right? Human love is often based off of a reciprocated love. Because you love me, I'll love you back. Or human love can be based off of beauty, right? You see somebody and so your love for them builds. And, maybe it's simply an eye-catching thing that gets you infatuated with another person. Or human love is often earned. Listen, I knew my wife for 3 years before she'd give me a shot. I tried for a long time. I earned it. She finally started to see, okay, maybe this is worth my time, right? That's not God's love. God's love is not earned. Humans can't do something to earn the affection of God. We can do something to earn the affection of other people, but we can't do anything to earn the affection of God. He wasn't offering his love to you because you were so faithful or because you went to church every Sunday for, 40 years in a row. You don't earn God's love that way. There is nothing you could ever do to earn favor with Almighty Holy God. Listen, you earned the wrath of God. Yet you were given the love of God. That's the love that we're talking about. Ephesians chapter 2 lays it out really well, verses 4 through 7. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." When? "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." God is gracious. God is kind. God is merciful. God is loving towards you, an undeserving sinner. He didn't offer reciprocated love. He didn't offer love because you're beautiful. He didn't offer love because you earned it. He gave love when you didn't deserve it. That's the love that we're talking about. And listen, this is kind of a harsh point, but you got to hear what I'm saying. This is very, very important to your understanding of the gospel. There is nothing in you that attracted God to you. There is nothing lovable about you that made God love you. Don't be offended by that. Marvel in that. That's what makes the cross so incredible. We come here on this Good Friday, and you see what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and you recognize you weren't worthy of it, but he did it anyways. That's a Good Friday. Listen, until you grasp how undeserved his love is, you won't see the beauty of the fact that he offered it. Let's go to point number 2. It says, "In this is love, not that we love God." Number 2, this love is who God is. Look at it. "Not that we love God, but that he loved us." See, even though it's completely undeserved, God gave it anyways. God loved us because God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. His very being is a being of love. And listen, the fact that God is love is great news. Absolutely great news. You should marvel in it. That's what John is showing us here in this text, right? "In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us." But you can't let the fact that God is love draw you away from or cloud the focus on the fact that you are unworthy. Because listen, it's not that God is love, so he ignores your sin and thinks you're amazing, right? It's not that God is so loving that he ignores your sin and he's just so proud of you and he can't imagine life without you and he's so glad to know you, right? Listen, if you want that kind of teaching, go listen to Joel Osteen. And tune into somebody who will tell you what you want to hear. But if you want real teaching, if you want truth, it's this. God is against sin, and God is against the sinner, but he's also loving. See, the love of God does not contradict God's wrath against sin. He still is both of those things in every way. Listen, here's the reality. It is God is love. So, God in His holiness doesn't ignore sin, but closes the gap that exists between holy God and horrible man. That's the reality. It's not God in His love looking at you saying, you're so great. It's God in His love closing the separation that is in between us. And how in the world can an almighty holy God do that, right? We sing about it. We worship about it all the time. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain that I could not climb. That's the reality of every single person that ever lived. But you see, the love of God closed the impossible distance between God in His holiness and me in my sin. He doesn't ignore my sin. He closes the gap between Him and me in my sin. And you have to understand that, right? Because if you look at it like this and say, God is love, which means He thinks we're great, you'll never understand where we're going with point number three. You have to get it as God is love, we are undeserving. God is love and perfect and holy, and we are sinners who have broken God's law and don't deserve that love in any way. There's nothing in me that should draw God to me. In fact, God should expel me. God should be done with me. God should want nothing to do with me. Because number three, verse 10, this love of God was very costly. Look at what it says. It says, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And here's your third point. And sent His Son. This was a costly, costly love. This is the cross. Right? God loved you even though you didn't deserve to be loved, and He loved you so much that He sent His Son. For God to show His love to man, it cost Him greatly. It cost Him His Son. One of the beings in the triune Godhead. John 3:16, you guys know it. For God so loved the world, there's the quality of God, that He gave, it cost Him, what did it cost Him? His only begotten Son. I mean, that is important wording. Only begotten Son. It's not like God had 17 sons and He sent His worst one. He sent His only begotten Son, the very being that is part of Him. It is Him. Jesus and the Father are one. And what an incredible gift. John 15:13 reminds us that greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. And we're not talking about someone laying down their life for a friend. We're talking about Almighty Holy God laying down His life for an enemy. For you. For somebody that has nothing to offer back. See, even though it was very, very costly, God chose to make this sacrifice. You got to see this. This is the love of the Father. He chose to make the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He chose to pour out His wrath on Jesus Christ. He chose to offer love to you when you did not deserve it. Listen, The wrath of God against sin does not just disappear. It doesn't. You are a sinner. Every single person in this room, every single person that has ever lived, we are born sinners. We have wronged God. We've broken His law. We are not in right standing with Him. And God's wrath against that sin does not disappear. So you see, the love of God that we're talking about tonight goes along with God in His holiness and the wrath of God that makes up who God is. So let me see if I can help lay it out for you. And you know, it's very, very important, and this is the gospel, but it's sin that separates us from holy God. And it's the holiness of God that can't let that sin go unpunished. So it's that punishment for sin that had to be costly. If God was going to somehow save you, it had to be costly, and it's the costliness of it that causes God to send His Son. You don't get to serve a holy God that is not a just God. It doesn't exist. You don't get to serve a holy God that loves you so much so He ignores everything you've ever done wrong. That's not a holy God. You get to serve a holy God who loved you enough to pour out His wrath on sin. And it has to be that way. You don't want an unjust God. You want a just God, and a just God must pour out His wrath on sin, which means we're all in trouble except for the fact that God was willing to pay a high price for you. Until you understand God's wrath against sin, you can't understand the mercy of the cross. And the way God's love was outpoured at the cross, and see how much it cost. See, our debt against God was so great that only a divine sacrifice could pay for it. His name is Jesus Christ, because nothing that man could do would appease God's wrath against our sin. Nothing. This is the picture of the Day of Atonement. Right, for those of you that know your Old Testament, every year the Jews would come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Day of Atonement, and they would slaughter all these lambs, and they'd collect the blood of those lambs, and the high priest would take the bowl of that blood from those lambs, and he would take it into the temple, and he would go through the holy place, and he would get to the Holy of Holies, the place where only the high priest would go, only on the Day of Atonement. And Hebrews tells us that he would not go there without a blood sacrifice. So he goes in with the bowl of blood from the sacrificial lambs. And when he enters into the Holy of Holies, you know what he does? He dumps the blood onto the mercy seat. It's a powerful teaching when you understand it. The Holy of Holies is the place where God dwells. That's the idea. And so you have the Ark of the Covenant. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And above the Ark of the Covenant is it represents where God dwells. That's why the lid has the two angels on either side of it, because God dwells there. He's the being above that. You know what's inside the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments. The broken Ten Commandments, by the way. Because no man can keep God's law. So you have God in His holiness and man in his sin represented inside the Ark of the Covenant. And what needs to go in between those? The blood of the sacrifice. As the high priest pours out the blood of lambs onto the mercy seat and covers that golden lid in blood, and it represents the fact that God hates sin, and so blood must be spilt. Now listen, how often did they do this? Every single year. Do you know why? Because nothing man could ever do would appease God's wrath against sin. It didn't work. It didn't matter how many lambs' blood they shed. It didn't matter how many times they poured out the bowl of blood onto the mercy seat. It didn't matter how many things they did. Nothing could achieve right standing with God from man's own effort. Only God could achieve right standing with God. It cost him a lot. God is so loving that his love made the plan and willfully met the demands of his own just nature. God made the plan. God carried out the plan. It cost him a lot. But that leads us to number four. Not only is the love of God undeserved, and not only is this love who God is, and not only was this love very costly, but number four, this love was very effective. Verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son," here it is, "to be the propitiation for our sin." That is a big word. Propitiation. And the basic meaning of it is it means satisfaction. So we come here today and we talk about the love of God and how costly it was, but the costliness of God's love was satisfying. It was the propitiation for man's sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "He himself," right, Jesus Christ, "he himself is the propitiation for our sin." Romans chapter 3, verse 25, "Christ was displayed publicly as a propitiation." See, the cross of Jesus Christ is where he was displayed publicly. We come today on Good Friday focused in on the cross and the fact that Jesus died upon it. And at the cross, Jesus was displayed publicly, a picture of sin. And when he was displayed publicly, he was displayed as a propitiation, as a satisfactory sacrifice. Galatians chapter 3 says it like this. I almost used these verses to preach to you tonight, but in Galatians 3:10 it says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law and do them." Guess what? That's you. Cursed is everyone who doesn't perfectly fulfill God's law. If you have ever broken God's law in any way, even one tiny little bit, cursed is you. But three verses later, Galatians 3:13, it says this, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." See, you're cursed because you broke God's law, but Christ bought you by becoming the curse for you. And at the cross, as Christ became that curse, as Christ bought you, redeemed you with his blood, it was satisfactory to God the Father. Christ was the satisfactory death for the sins of every person who would ever believe in him. You see, God hates sin, must punish sin, so God pours out his wrath against sin on the cross of Jesus Christ. You got to get this. Because God's wrath against sin was not withdrawn. I think oftentimes that's the way people think about it, right? I love God, and so God withdraws his anger against me. God withdraws his wrath against me. And the reality is God did not withdraw his wrath. God poured out his wrath. That's the picture of love. He poured out his wrath on the substitute. It didn't disappear. It was spent at Calvary. The full weight of God the Father's wrath was poured out on the person of Jesus Christ. God the Father executed sin by becoming sin for us at the cross. And listen, you deserved every bit of that. I mean, do you understand that? That's what makes this incredible. You deserved every bit of it, and God didn't take it away. He poured it out. But He didn't pour it out on you. He poured it out on Himself. The love of God satisfied what needed to be satisfied. God's wrath. And you see, that's what we're saved from. You're saved from God by God. That's the goodness of Good Friday. So the death of Christ was not simply to show that God cares for us. It was to effectively appease that wrath that was against us. And that's love. And you'll never, ever understand this love of God unless you see the seriousness of your sin and the wrath that God has against it. You got to see what you deserve. Because you don't deserve heaven. You don't deserve God's love. But He gave it anyways. And you see, as long as you keep thinking you do deserve it, you miss the goodness of what this night is all about. As long as you keep thinking you deserve it, you miss the understanding of what Jesus Christ came to do. Listen, Jesus Christ did not die for good people. He died for bad people. And until you understand that, you can't recognize how amazing the cross of Jesus Christ is. See, listen, even though we're wretched, filthy sinners, we can go before God without fear. Because the cross was satisfactory. Because the cross was effective, right? It cost God something, but it was effective. The cross of Jesus Christ is life for those that believe. The cross of Jesus Christ is the love of God on display, and it accomplishes everything. There's nothing left for you to accomplish. There's nothing left for you to do. There's nothing left for you to achieve, because the love of God on display accomplished it all. Which leads us, lastly, to point number 5. Verse 11. If this is all true, and it is, this love is undeserved. This love is who God is. This love was very costly. This love was very effective. This love is very motivating. If you truly understand this, look at what verse 11 says. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So you see, friends, if you understand the self-sacrificing love of God, it should motivate you to love others around you the same way. If you understand that you deserved God's wrath, but God spent His wrath on Himself so that He could save you, so that God could display His perfect love by punishing sin, your sin, on Himself at the cross of Jesus Christ, well, you need to love the same way. Listen, salvation brings imitation. If you truly know Jesus, you got to want to be like Jesus. If you've truly been transformed by what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, then you have to live like Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, the same guy that wrote this, he wrote, "If you know me, you will keep my commandments." And he said it multiple times. You see, once you see Christ as Lord, then you see Christ as leader. And you follow him. And you walk as he walked. And you live as he lived. And you dedicate your life to being like Christ. We must follow him in this example of love. And I don't mean go to the cross. That's not your job. He did that. But I do mean self-sacrificing love for those around you. You'll know they're Christians by their love. Because Christians love like Jesus loved. So when we come here on this great Friday evening, we pick apart mainly one verse. One verse that talks about the love of God, but it doesn't just tell us that God loves us, it shows us that God loves us, and it shows us that God loves us by pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. And as it points to the cross of Jesus Christ, it shows us that God's love was undeserved. It shows us that God's love is who he is. It's his very being. It shows us that God's love was very costly. But he did it anyways. It shows us that God's love was very effective. So don't think you need to do something when he did all the work for you. And it shows us that this love is motivating. So today, as we celebrate, and I mean that, celebrate the death of Jesus Christ, go and love like he did. And when we come back in 3 days, well, 2 days, but three if you count it the way the Jews did, we will celebrate the fact that he didn't stay dead. But you see, the love of God accomplished much and then raised up this Jesus Christ so that we have a living hope in him. Worship in that, marvel in that, wonder in that, and glorify God who's truly worthy. Let's pray, and then you are dismissed. Father God, we thank you so much for your love. God, your love that you poured out for us, even though you hated the sin that we were stuck in. God, you loved us enough that you made a way by not removing your wrath, but spending that wrath at Calvary. And God, if any of us truly understand the wretchedness of sin, we will marvel in the goodness of your love and what you did on that cross. So God, help us to worship you with a whole heart. Help us not to think we can earn your love, or we can be better than our neighbor, or we are beautiful and have something to offer you, because we don't. Help us just to recognize that love is who you are, and then worship you because you're worthy. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.